Many times we lose sight of the reason why we're given life to begin with. And so it's important for us to step back and evaluate ourselves and ask ourselves, what's keeping me from seeing God for who he is? Because oftentimes that can hinder us even when we come to God's word, trying to think through these things. So I'd ask you to get a copy of God's word in your hands and turn to James chapter 5 this morning. James chapter 5. And we've gradually been working through the exhortations in James and throughout this, trusting that God will use this to change our lives and ultimately change our walk of faith. My prayer for you is that you hear clearly, and as James has exhorted us previously, that you also respond, not simply hear. We want to be not just hearers of the word, but doers. We want to do what it says. We want to be obedient to what God's called us to. That's one of the many important reasons for us to come back each month and reflect on exactly what Christ accomplished. It's that very thing that should motivate us to not only be humbled by the freedom we've been given in Christ, but ultimately then to desire even more to walk in faithful obedience to what God has called us to in his word. Ultimately, if we don't leave here today asking ourselves the question, how should I respond to God's truth, then we've missed the point. And so in light of that, I want to pose a question for you, something for you to think about personally for you. When life happens, how do you respond? When life happens, how do you react? What is your gut instinct? When the things are good, when things are falling apart, when you're left seemingly feeling alone, when nothing seems to be going your way, how do you respond? For many of us, we react in one of three ways, as I was thinking about this week. And I'm guilty of this very often, as I say up here a lot. These messages I prepare just as much for myself as I do for the church. We respond in one of three ways. One, when life happens, when things happen, our tendency is to plan. It's one way, which some of you are sitting here thinking, well, that's not all bad. You go to plan. Well, plan in the sense that your reaction is immediately to say, okay, I got to come up with some other strategy. I got to come up with some other way to encounter this, to charge head on. And once I get a plan in place, things will be good again. That's one way we respond. Another way we tend to respond when life happens is we protect. That is, we grasp on to the things that we love most dearly of this world and we clutch them even harder in fear that we're going to lose them just like we lost whatever else it might have been. We cling to those. The third way, probably the most common way we react when life happens unexpectedly, when things happen, is we panic. We go into a frenzy. We don't know how to process. We don't know how to think. We don't know which direction to go. We don't even know how to plan. So we panic. No matter how you respond to that question and of how you react, it should lead us to ask ultimately a second question in light of what we're going to read today in James chapter 5. And that question is, as a follower of Christ, how should I respond when life happens? How should I respond? Not how I do, but in light of how I respond, in light of God's truth, how should I respond? What should my reaction be? As we dive into God's word together today, I challenge you to reflect on your own life, what situations you're dealing with right now, and how you're responding to those. And as we work through James' exhortation to his fellow brothers, you'll begin to see a pattern in James' thoughts. And the main thing I hope you walk away from here today, the main challenge for you today, okay, so this is the main point. And if you shut off after this, I want you to walk away with at least this, okay? And that is, when life happens, pray. When life happens, pray. Now, that does not mean that gives you credence to fall asleep now, okay? Just want to make that clear. So let's actually stand together today as we read this in honor of God's word. And we're going to read this and we're going to pray and ask God to impact our thinking in this way as we encounter this, that he'd opened our eyes and our ears to change us. So we're going to start in verse 13 of chapter 5. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word today, I pray that you challenge us in this. I pray that you help us to see clearly within our own lives what our tendency is to react when the unexpected happens. Lord, help us to evaluate internally not only how we react, but how you desire for us to react, how we should respond, the things that you've put in place to make this something that doesn't have to be as complicated as we make it. So we pray this morning too, Lord, for clarity. Pray that it would be very clear exactly what you desire for us to walk out of here with today. So we give this time to you for your glory. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as we begin this in James chapter 5, there's several exhortations that just kind of stick out to us, which, as I mentioned previously, is one of the reasons James is such an energizing and encouraging book to read for myself, is because he makes it really plain what our response should be. And he doesn't mince any words when he opens up here in verse 13, and that's really our first point today. If you are suffering, pray. That's verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Pretty straightforward. Now, this may seem really obvious to most of us. You're sitting here today thinking, Matt, I am the most prayerful when I feel as though I'm suffering. It seems like when bad things happen, that's when my prayer life spikes the most. And so, you know, I get this, but, you know, I don't necessarily need to hear this, because I got that. When bad things happen, I need to pray. And we need to look a little more carefully at what he means here when he says suffering, because ultimately when we hear suffering in that word, we add on to it extreme connotations that sometimes we would say, well, I'm not suffering at all. So what does that mean for me? The word suffering here can also be translated affliction or even in trouble. The more pointed reality being, how do you respond when you're going through difficult times? You see, our tendency might be to pray a couple of times here and there. Say, you know what, this is a bad situation. All right, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to pray for this and give it into your hands. But then after a couple of times, if things are still challenging, do we continue with that mentality? Or do we let that kind of fade away? We tend to go into problem-solving mode and many times simply take things into our own hands. And This is something, you could ask my wife, I'm really guilty of this. When struggles or stresses or frustrations happen, my first tendency is always to go to the drawing board. Okay, what's the problem and how are we going to solve it? I mean, how many of you guys would say you're problem solvers? How many of you ladies would say you're problem solvers? I mean, I'm not going to limit that to just guys, okay? Because there's ladies that are excellent problem solvers. We're very blessed with that in our congregation. It's our tendency. It's where we go to, because if you're like me, you like to have a bullet point list in your mind of this is, all right, bullet point one. I got through the first step. Now I can look ahead to the second one. This is how I'm going to get through this difficult time. The error with that is that within our own planning, too much of the time, we're operating out of whose strength? Mine. We're operating out of my own strength. We're operating out of my own mentality. And if we really see ourselves as sinful, weak human beings, that becomes a problem. What is our first response when we encounter suffering, when we encounter affliction, when we encounter difficult times? Do you take the time to step back and say, whoa, I recognize this is a problem that is out of my hands. I need to give this to God. I need to pray. Then I can start planning, trusting, and knowing that God is going to provide, because this is not a surprise to Him. But too often, that's not a response. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul encourages the church at Corinth, and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." Now, if you read a passage like that, it should become very obvious what the point is. The idea is God is a God of comfort. It's in His character. That's saying God isn't going to make you go through affliction and say, oh, there you go, I'm going to leave you be. I'm going to let you do this yourself. No. Instead, it says He comforts us in all our affliction. And not only that, He comforts us so that we then might be able to comfort other people who are going through affliction. In their situation, as they suffered for the sake of the gospel, that's Paul and Timothy, so they were encouraged that they would also share in comfort. The point being that it's in His nature. However, we're the ones who fall short of seeking out the God of comfort, because we're so convinced we could do it. We're so convinced that it's by my own power. We lose sight of His faithfulness. We begin to hold tighter to the things that we're guaranteed to lose within this world. And then we allow ourselves to get to a place where we oftentimes stop communicating with God altogether. And whether that's out of anger, whether that's out of resentment, whether that's just out of frustration, whatever it may be, the reminder here from James to his brothers and sisters in Christ is, if you're suffering affliction, if you find yourself in trouble, if you're going through a tough period in your life, pray. Let Him pray. Now notice here too that it doesn't say, let us pray for Him. It says, let Him pray. It's an action. that these brothers and sisters in Christ are called to take. Let them pray. We must recognize that our first priority when faced with difficult circumstances should be prayer. And also recognize that God doesn't promise here, James doesn't say, pray and he'll remove the affliction. But he does suggest that God will give us the grace necessary to endure it. That goes back to what James started out his letter with. You remember that? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. For the trials of your faith develop in you perseverance. Let perseverance have its work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God has given us all the tools. He's a God of comfort. He's promised to walk with us through the afflictions we face. But are you relying on him? Is that your response when you face troubled times? When life happens, do you pray? Secondly, this morning, right after this in James chapter 13, or James chapter 5, verse 13, this is really neat. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. I love this. It's so simple, and yet we make it so complicated. I'm reminded, and when I see this, I immediately think of Philippians 4, which says, rejoice in the Lord when? Oh, let's try that again. We can do way better than that. Philippians 4 says, rejoice in the Lord when?
Always.
Always. And I say it again, rejoice. Psalms 118:24 says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Notice in that psalm, he doesn't specify this is the good day that the Lord has made, which is interesting. This is the day. And yet, even when good times happen, and I think most people would agree with this statement, when life is good, our tendency is even more so to kind of put God on the shelf. Because it's really easy to notice and recognize our need for our Savior when we need saved. And I'm not talking simply about eternal salvation. I'm talking about physical salvation in a situation where we're buried up to our eyeballs and we don't know how we're going to get out of this mess. Then all of a sudden, prayer becomes a huge part of our life. And we're on our knees saying, God, deliver me from this. But then when times get good and, hey, I'm walking on solid ground, things are okay. Thanks, God. I'm good right now. You could take a break. And yet James' exhortation here is still an action that should take place. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. I couldn't help but think, too, when I see this. So anytime I hear the word cheerful, I automatically think of my 2-year-old daughter because she's just bubbling with joy. And if you meet her, she just, no matter who she meets, she's just cheerful. And she'll wander around the house and sing and dance. And I come home from work and I'm thinking, man, why can't I be this happy all the time? And one of the songs she really likes to sing, especially with her sister, she likes to get down on the floor and say, if you're happy and you know it, we what? We clap our hands. And as I was reading this, all I could think of was, now we just need to change the words and say, if you're cheerful and you know it, praise the Lord. That would be super catchy. But what an important reminder to us that God is not a God who is simply concerned with our lives when we're going through trial. He's not a God who just wants to know about all your problems. He's a God who's deserving of our praise in a way that we recognize that he is the God of all comfort, but he's also the God of our salvation. He's also the God who's promised to walk with us, not just through the bad times. He's still there even when life is good. He's a God who desires to have an intimate relationship with each one of us. And yet, when times are good, we neglect that relationship. James' exhortation here is that, hey, if things are good, that's great, but don't let that cease the action that should be taken as a result of that cheerfulness. In recognition that ultimately, if life is good, God be praised for that. Now, there's also something to be said here. Some people might be sitting here saying, well, I don't remember the last time life was good, because I've been dealing with grieving the loss of someone I love, or I've been dealing with heartbreak, or I've been dealing with a pervasive sin issue in my own life that I just can't seem to overcome. And so, what is this cheerfulness we speak of? Because I don't feel it. Can I just encourage you this morning that cheerfulness can be found in recognition that God understands exactly where you're at. He knows exactly what you're processing through. He knows what your struggles are. He knows what your suffering is. And you can rejoice and praise because you recognize, none of this was a surprise to my God. My God's bigger than this. So let's sing praise. How quick we are to ask God for the things we don't have and yet lose sight of his blessings when things are good. Do you purposefully praise God when things are good and you are cheerful? Do you? Or are songs of praise something that you think, oh, well, that's Sunday morning. You know, I sing songs of praise when I'm at church, and it's that portion of the service, you know. We tend to call it worship, even though worship includes a whole lot more. But that's, you know, that's when I sing praise. It should be something. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if God's church was walking around, man, if they were cheerful, they're singing. They're singing praise. What an awesome representation of heaven that would be. When all that's removed and we're just glorifying God with our voices. I can't wait for that. But how much more are we called to be more like Christ every day? How do you respond when things are good? The third thing this morning, and really the most of the rest of this section, verse 14, says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, the first question when many people come to this passage, and this passage has been interpreted in numerous amounts of ways, and we have to be really careful that we interpret this in light of the context, that we do so asking ourselves the question of what is James communicating to his audience here, not what we want to pull from this. So we need to be really careful. But the first question many people ask when they get to this passage is, well, what does he mean when he says sick? When he says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Okay, that's really the presentation of that. That's what we have to ask ourselves. Is he speaking of spiritual sickness or physical sickness? Those are really two categories. And what we have to recognize here is oftentimes when we come to Scripture, we read a word like sick and all of a sudden we just blanket it with everything that we interpret it as today in our own language and conversation. We have to be really careful about that. Because just like in earlier in James, we talked about how we can do that with the word save. When we read the word save in the Bible, we often interpret it to mean salvation, but in fact it can also be used to mean he was saved from physical danger, physical harm. So we have to be really careful. But this first word for sick can also be translated, as it is in other places in Scripture, as weak. The second word for sick here is translated two other times, and it's translated as wearied or faint-hearted. It seems that James has placed an emphasis here on a kind of spiritual weakness that, if not dealt with, can lead to physical sickness or weariness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, the Apostle Paul gives us a really pointed example. Here, the church at Corinth had been actually taking communion without reflecting on their own lives. They had been taking it wrong. And the Apostle Paul tells them, you need to evaluate your own lives. You need to reflect on these on your own life and whether you should be taking communion in light of these things. And because you haven't been doing this, that's why some of you are weak and ill. Okay? In the book of 1 John, we're reminded that there is, in fact, sin that we can commit that can lead to physical harm being done. And so when we look at these things and we blanket, we understand in light of Scripture, in light of this, that this is accentuated by a promise that if someone has committed sin, he'll be forgiven. Then all of a sudden it starts to make a little bit more sense. Because, and the reason I bring this up is because we all, maybe you personally, or maybe you know someone who has been sick, very sick, and you come to a passage like James and you read that and say, okay, I've been sick for a long time, so I'm going to call the elders of the church, I'm going to have them pray and anoint me with oil, and according to this, God will raise me up. And this will be great. I just got to walk through the steps. And yet, many people do that, and then all of a sudden, they're still sick. And when we encounter something like that, we are left with the question of either God has deceived me, or I've misinterpreted what he said. And if we look throughout the rest of Scripture, we realize, okay, God is not a deceiver. God is not one who says something and then doesn't fulfill his promises. So now I need to look at this a little closer. The reality is, when we face trial and we face hardship and we don't get the answers we want from God, our tendency oftentimes is to distance ourselves from him. And for many people, that results in falling into sinful, unhealthy patterns. The more we fall into those patterns, the larger toll it takes on our physical well-being. The illustration that I best thought of as I was studying this is, many times in our life, we're going along this journey, trusting God to provide, trusting him to guide us, to lead us. All of a sudden, we kind of get a glimpse of what seems like a shortcut over here. And God's saying, you need to just stay where you're at, keep going, keep following my commands, keep doing these things. And we're like, well, this looks like it's going to be way easier, or this looks like it's way more enjoyable. And so we step off that path, and all of a sudden we find ourselves caught in quicksand. We find ourselves caught in this, and we start trudging along. We keep trudging, trying to get through it. And in the process, we're just making it worse. And we start to become wearied. We start to become tired. And in that instance, we're really in need of help. We're in need of being saved from the mess that we've created for ourselves. to be pulled out of that. And yet so often, just like earlier we were talking about, our tendency is to say, I got this, I'm going to deal with it myself. Rather than recognizing, wait a minute, isn't this why God put in place the structure of the church in the first place? So that no one believer is trudging through this stuff or steering away from the truth of God's word without being kept accountable? Without being gone to and pulled back in? God has blessed the church with a leadership structure charged with caring for the flock. So that when someone realizes that they are indeed spiritually sick or even physically sick as a result of being spiritually sick, they should call the elders of the church to pray over them that they might not fall deeper into that, that they might not trudge further and further into this quicksand that they've gotten themselves into. Notice here that it doesn't say that it's up to the pastor to determine that, or even the elders of the church. It's up to that person to recognize, hey, I need my fellow believers to come around me and pray. I want you to think about, in your own life, have there been times when you have gotten yourselves into sinful patterns? Whatever those may be. Maybe you've been on a streak where you're just dishonest. And one lie turns to another lie, turns to another, turns to another. All of a sudden you find yourself in this massive hole. You stepped out in that quicksand. And now you're buried in it. Or how many of you have maybe started looking at things you shouldn't really look at? You stepped into that quicksand. And now all of a sudden, you're looking back and you're saying, how did I get here? If you've ever been there, I'm sure you could attest to the absolute weakness you felt to overcome that of your own accord. Because sin has a way of clouding us and burdening us over. And yet, as we talked about last week, Christ has given us freedom from that. And yet we still step off into that quicksand and try to trudge through. James' encouragement here, if you're weak, if you're struggling with these things, and it's causing you physical harm, physical sickness, you need to call the church. You need to recognize your need for more than yourself and recognize that God has put things in place so that you don't have to do this yourself. And recognize that if you've committed sins, it's promised here they're going to be forgiven. You know what? That's backed up once more in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That promise is already there. But when these things happen, when we get ourselves into these patterns, what is your response? Do you plan? Do you protect? Do you panic? Or do you pray? Do you call others to pray with you and over you? Confessing your sins and recognizing I need to get up over this in recognition that I don't have to be burdened by this anymore. Just to kind of summarize this, because I really want this to be clear, and I don't want anyone walking out of here questioning what I'm saying here. What this does not mean, it does not mean that all physical sickness is as a result of sin. Doesn't mean that if you get the stomach flu, that it's because you're living in pervasive sin. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what James is saying. Also recognize that it doesn't mean that all sickness will be healed by a ritualistic practice like this. Because of the first point. Because all sin is not, or all sickness is not the result of sin, then in turn, all sickness is not going to be healed by this. Now, that also doesn't mean that we're to not pray for those who are sick. Because we've been promised that God is the healer. That God has the power to do that, but also recognizing that God is also God and I am not. And so even in the situations that I don't understand, there has to come a time when I recognize, okay, there's a plan in this somewhere that I've missed. But it wasn't a surprise to my God. And he's going to be faithful to carry me through that because he's the God of comfort. What does this mean? It means that when we find ourselves in a place of weariness, physically or spiritually, we need to step back and evaluate our lives and see if there are patterns in our life that are contrary to what God's called us to do and to be. As I guarantee you, you claim the name of Christ and you step off into that quicksand, it's going to burden you. It's going to pull you down. Satan would like nothing more than to see you as a follower of Christ sink to the bottom. What's your response going to be? Now, as we look at the last part of this, it's really an application, a self-application for us. And I love that. Anytime here in verse 16, he starts with, therefore. And at school, we were always taught, when you come across the word therefore, you need to ask yourselves, what is it there for? Okay, it's really simple. And this is here to tell us, okay, in light of these things, in recognizing these things, now this is what you need to do. First off, pray together. Verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. I don't know if you believe this or not, but there's great power in prayer and great community when we're praying together. God has put the church here that we might encourage one another, recognizing that we are all weak, sinful human beings. Recognizing that if we try to step over these mounds of quicksand that we've gotten ourselves into by ourselves, we're going to sink. And so God said, here's how you protect yourself from this. Pray together, confess your sins to one another, encourage each other in this. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you were doing. Apparently, the church at Thessalonica had gotten it. Are you purposely encouraging your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you purposefully confessing your own struggles and hardships to your brothers and sisters in Christ? I know there's someone sitting here who's saying, well, people don't want to hear about my problems. People don't have time for that. So I'm gonna deal with it myself. You know what? God put the church here because there's no one of us that isn't dealing with problems. If none of you were dealing with problems, I would be out of a job. It's true. If I wasn't dealing with problems, I would be ineffective in teaching the Word of God because I wouldn't understand it in light of what I need to learn. We all have growing we need to do. And we need to grow together. That's what James is saying here. pray for one another. Confess your sins to one another. It's pretty straightforward. Not only that, pray fervently. Verse 17 says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. That is, he wasn't a divine being. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months. It did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. To do something fervently is to do it with an expectancy or an urgency. Do you have that when you're praying? Do you pray fervently before God, recognizing who He is and what He desires for you? Do you do it with an expectation of what He's going to do, or is it a ritual that we've just put into place? Because we can be guilty of that, just like the Pharisees were, where we pray when we're out in public and we pray at the dinner table and we do all this because that's just what we do. And I don't know about you, but if a good friend of mine came to me and said, yeah, I just talk to you because it's kind of what I'm supposed to do. I don't necessarily really want to, but I do because it's what I'm supposed to do. How would you feel? I don't know that I know what to say. How do you think God feels if we're approaching prayer like that? If prayer becomes something that we just do because it's what we do, I'm guilty of that. Pray fervently. And lastly, pray faithfully. Later in 1 Thessalonians 5, the Apostle Paul exhorts the church to pray without ceasing. Talk about a challenge. It's a challenge to not let this become a piece of our walk with Christ, but instead to make it a part of the foundation on which it's built on. What is the pattern of your life? I guarantee you, unknown times lie ahead. You have no idea what's going to happen when you step out that door. None of us do. When the unexpected happens, whether it be good or bad, how are you going to react? You know, the worst thing we can do, knowing that difficult times are coming, is not prepare ourselves for how we're going to react in those difficult times. And yet, we tend to be so unprepared. I tend to be so unprepared that when difficult times happen, I'm left there going, oh, what do? And yet, God's word is so clear. So I want to challenge you this week to ask yourself, what is my tendency to respond when I'm faced with these challenging things, when I'm faced with good times? And if life is good right now for you and you're feeling really good about things, praise God. You should be singing. I should hear you singing as we go out. Some of you are going, no, you don't want to hear me sing. But your heart should be singing. Praise God. And yet, even for those of you that are singing right now, you're going to face something down the road that's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. You need to ask yourself, how am I going to respond? May we be challenged each day to remind ourselves that when life happens, pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you're a God who's promised to comfort us in our affliction. And Lord, when we're overcome by weakness, Lord, that you've put people in places to encourage us and bring us to a place where we recognize who you are. We recognize that you have promised deliverance. And Lord, even in light, as we reflected earlier on your body that was broken for us, your blood that was poured out for us, maybe there was things that came to mind where we're thinking, yeah, I've got this pervasive problem in my life, and I've been trying to deal with it all on my own. I've been trying to work that out of my own strength, my own accord. Lord, bring us to a place where we recognize that we're powerless to accomplish anything apart from you. And that you're the one who's given us life, not only physical life, but eternal life can only be found in you through Christ. And so maybe there's that person today who's saying, I really don't even know what that looks like. What it looks like to be delivered from that. What it looks like to know the God of comfort. If that's you today, you need to know that there's a Savior who loves you, who's promised eternal life if you believe that he came and died for you, and that he rose again and he's alive and he's coming back and he's promised a life of eternity with himself in heaven for the one who believes. Lord, help us each to recognize our own sinfulness, to recognize our own shortcomings, to confess our sins not only to you, but Lord, to even recognize the need to be honest with each other, to encourage one another, to know that we're not in this alone. We don't have to try to trudge through this by ourselves. And ultimately, Lord, that our lives will be devoted to prayer fervently and faithfully in the days ahead, pointing us back to where we need to be. So we give this to you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.